Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
It's our honor and privilege to have you in our listening audience today. We pray that God is richly blessing you in this very troubling and confusing time. We pray that you are healthy, that you are well, in a spiritual, a physical, and a mental sense. These are difficult times, times when we need to press upon the Lord. We need to wade through the crowd and latch onto the hem of His garment to find healing and grace and mercy in our lives. And I trust that we're all pursuing Him and growing in grace in the midst of these trials, that we would grow closer and closer to Him. We would love to hear from you if Words of Grace is a blessing to you in your life. You can write us by addressing a letter to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or you can simply go to flintriverpbc.org, and there at flintriverpbc.org, you can find out multiple ways to get in contact with us here at Words of Grace. You can follow us on social media at facebook.com/flintriverchurch. You can find at our church website ways to email us and call us. We'd love to hear from you by any means that are available. It delights us to know that you're out there and that you're listening.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Our broadcast today is entitled Warnings Against Idolatry. As a way of a preface, we begin our broadcast today by saying that our hearts are natural idol factories. We're rather adept at inventing idols that we worship in our own individual lives. Scripture depicts the creation of an idol in the book of Isaiah as when someone takes a piece of wood and they shape it and they adorn it with gold and silver. They form themselves an image. As I introduce our thought that we are biblically warned against idolatry and that our hearts are natural idol factories, your mind may have gone to someone in Isaiah's day taking wood or silver or gold and creating an idol or an image and worshiping it. And you may have thought, well, if that's idolatry, I'm not an idolater. I've certainly never taken silver or gold and made anything and fallen down and worshiped it. But I believe that we can identify an idol and define an idol as anything that we put over God in terms of our affection, but also our devotion. And so if I love something, doing something, receiving something, participating in something, if I love that more than I love God, if I have stronger affection for that than I have for the Lord and the gospel and the church, then I'm guilty of idolatry at that moment in my life. Also, as we think about devotion, if I am more devoted to some organization or hobby or pursuit in the world more than I'm devoted to the Lord Jesus and His church and the gospel, then I have made whatever thing that is in my life an idol to me. Our hearts are natural idol factories. We conjure them in our hearts and in our minds, and we pay homage to them. We bow before them, maybe not physically, but in a sense, they do receive devotion in our lives. What I struggle with in terms of idolatry may be different than what you struggle with. There are times in my life that I have made music an idol, or I have made fun an idol. There was a period 2 decades ago when any weekend, if I was not at church, I'd go to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of the weekend was devoted to hanging out in the shop and working on cars, going to car shows and races, and that was very much to me life. I lived and breathed vehicles, particularly fast, shiny vehicles, and that was idolatrous. I was convicted about that and repented of that. But some of us may make sports an idol. Some of us may make politics an idol. Some of us may make the pursuit of wealth an idol. We all have things in our lives that we turn into an idol. We are naturally very idolatrous. Now, along those lines, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. Paul, in Acts 17, is in Athens, Greece. He's gone there earlier than his yoke fellows in the ministry, and he is stirred. His heart is stirred in him when he sees the city wholly given to idolatry. He begins to reason with people in the synagogue and in the marketplace, random people passing by. He would argue with and reason with, attempting to get them to turn from their idolatries. But he, at one point, is brought to Areopagus, Mars Hill, Ares Rock, and he gives a testimony there on Mars Hill. As he stands in the midst of them, he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And then he goes on to explain what he means by superstitious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions..." Now, these aren't devotions as in I read a morning daily devotion or I went and led a devotion in a place. No, he has reference to images, idols. "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And Paul isn't saying that this image they had made was somehow an image properly or truly pointed towards in its worship or adoration, the true and living God. He's simply capitalizing on that to say, there is a God you're ignorant of, and I'm going to declare him unto you. But what does Paul say of them? They are too superstitious. I believe that this statement is true for all of us, especially those of us who have grown up in Western society, those of us who are of Western thought, our roots in the way that we think, the way that we function, even the style of our government is found all the way back in Greece and much of the philosophy here in Athens. And so our Western way of thinking found its roots here. And what does Paul say? That we are too superstitious. When Paul uses the word superstition here, he doesn't have reference merely, though certainly this could be included, to what we think of as superstition today. Maybe fearing if we break a mirror that we'd have 7 years of bad luck, or being afraid to walk under a ladder, or passing a black cat on the side of the road. Now, it might not be a good idea to walk under a ladder, particularly if someone is working on the ladder. You might have a tool or a paint can dropped on your head. But there's nothing about walking under a ladder or breaking a mirror that gives you bad luck. That is superstition. There's no reason to throw salt over your shoulder or anything such as that. But Paul here doesn't merely have reference to that when he talks about the men of Athens being too superstitious. He has reference to idolatry. These people had idols and images and altars and shrines to any and every conceivable false deity. And Paul calls this superstition. You are too superstitious. I use that to depict and demonstrate the fact that as human beings, we are many times too superstitious. We are given over to idols and images, ones that others have made, ones that we make ourselves. We are a people who is far too superstitious. In the book of James, to give you another layer of detail to this concept of idolatry and devotion and affection and pointing our devotion and affection to the one that deserves it, the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 4, James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James doesn't explicitly mention idolatry in this passage. He simply has reference to being the friend of the world. But when we are idolatrous, it is as much as if we are committing a sort of spiritual adultery against the Lord. Think about it. Jesus is our husband. He is our head. He is our king, our Lord, our shepherd, our friend. When we put anything over him, and be honest with yourself, there are things in this world that you have been concerned about over the past 12 months more than you or I have been concerned about the gospel and the local church that we belong to and the Lord and His will and His work in this world. When we do that, it is as if we are committing a form of idolatry. And when we commit idolatry, we're actually engaging in spiritual adultery. In other words, to put it in the modern vernacular, we're cheating on the Lord when we're not devoting ourselves fully to Him. And this is a very serious thing. Thank the Lord for His grace and for His mercy. There is no separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can pluck us out of our Savior's hand. No one can pluck us out of His Father's hand. We are safe and secure in the grace of God. But that doesn't mean that at all times our mind is in the right place, and it doesn't mean at all times that we're pleasing Him. I want today's message to serve as a shaking wake-up call to cause us to turn from all of these idolatries in the world, whatever they may be, and rekindle our devotion and affection to Christ, His Word, and His kingdom, His church here in the world. Not only is idolatry a form of spiritual adultery, as we found in the book of James chapter 4, but way back in the Ten Commandments, when God revealed His moral law, His moral code to the nation of Israel as Moses was receiving the law upon the mountain, one of the commandments was against making any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And the reason is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. An image here has reference to an idol, and that's a word that we'll use interchangeably with idol in some of the passages that we study today. An image is an idol, and an idol is a depiction of a false deity. Sometimes they believe the idol itself was the deity. Either way, to create an idol is to violate commandments 1 and 2 in the Ten Commandments. We shall not bow down and serve them. We have to put our devotion where it belongs, squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with those thoughts in mind, I want to lead us through a little bit of a history of idolatry as we find it in the Word of God, both from the New and the Old Testament. We introduce this concept of the history of idolatry to you from the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 gives us the tailspin of humanity into societal chaos. In Romans 1, we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is in contrast with the gospel of salvation revealing the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And so you have the gospel and the salvation that Christ has brought that is revealed to us in the gospel. And by the way, this gospel is conveyed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." You have a person with faith preaching it to a person who receives it by faith because God has authored and finished faith within them. And you have that contrasted, The gospel revealing God's righteousness contrasted with his wrath that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And you might be wondering, what is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of which Paul writes? This is actually answered in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. We, as unrighteous sinners, deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And beyond the first death, there is the second death, which is final everlasting separation from God in the lake of fire, and that is what we deserve. Now, this is revealed from heaven in that all people die. And so God's wrath against sin has been revealed through death, just as his righteousness has been revealed in the gospel. But notice in this context, Paul begins to give us the history of mankind and idolatry. He says, after saying that they've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, how has God shown to all men that he exists? Well, he explains this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. When you look at creation, both in terms of yourself, your mind, your emotions, the functioning body that you have, but also creation all around you in the world, all of that attests to the fact that God exists. And so anyone who denies that God exists is without excuse, because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He continues, when they knew God, humanity, society in general, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping thing. And so God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. And because of that, you have sexual revolution. And after that, in this passage, you have homosexuality. And after the acceptance of homosexuality, you have a society that breaks down into chaos and violence and destruction and confusion. But notice, all of this began with the rejection of the knowledge of God, the suppression of the knowledge of God, and the acceptance of idols and idolatry. This is what happened in the world in the early chapters of Genesis prior to the flood of Noah. It's what has happened in countless nations and civilizations ever since. This is the story of mankind, and it's also the story of individual societies, Western society, the United States of America, other countries who were founded on Christian values and ethics. This is the story of mankind. And so from the very beginning of time, humanity rejected the concept of the Creator and replaced the worship of the Creator, the acknowledgement of the Creator, with idolatry and with the worship of idols. As we continue thinking about the history of idolatry in the world, particularly from a biblical perspective, this is an interesting passage in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua is referring back to the founding of the nation of Israel as God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. As we think about God calling Abraham, who is a picture of our lives in some ways, he lived by faith and the just shall live by faith. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham, as it were, by faith. He's the father of all the faithful. God calls this man out of the land of his nativity to sojourn in a strange land that he knew not, with the promise of making a nation out of him. And so you have a calling out of one thing and a pilgrimage, a sojourning with God after this calling out. We find this calling out in the conclusion of Genesis chapter 11 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make a great nation of thee, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But here's an overlooked detail as we think about God calling Abraham out of the land of his nativity, or of the Chaldees. In Joshua 24, Joshua gathers the tribes together at Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Joshua doesn't likely have reference here in Joshua 24 to the flood in Noah's day when he says that he took Abraham through the flood or on the other side of the flood. John Gill notes that more than likely this has reference to the great river Euphrates and the river that he had to cross. But the point in being in this passage, and what I want to share with you after this passage, God called him, Abraham, from one land unto another land. And in that other land, what is it that Abraham and his fathers and all of his lineage, his ancestors before him had done? They served other gods. And so God calls Abraham out of a pagan land, to serve him in the land of Canaan. And he led him all throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave unto him Isaac. But we find here a great picture of Abraham being called out of idolatry because the world and the land of his nativity, society in general, was wholly given over unto idols. Abraham's grandson Jacob, whom we studied last week on Words of Grace as we considered Jacob and Esau, would have an experience with a wife who was given to idolatry. You know that Jacob goes into Laban's land, into his home, and he labors some 7 years for Rachel, and Laban gives him Leah instead, and he has to work another 7 years for Rachel, and then for 20 years, Jacob stayed there laboring in Laban's house, and God had told him to go back home. As Jacob returns back to the land of his nativity, when he goes back to his father's house, Isaac's house, Rachel actually steals her father's images, her father's idols, and takes them with her to their new home in the land in which Isaac dwelt. You see this in Genesis chapter 31. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Laban would track Jacob down, and God had warned him not to say anything to Jacob, good or bad. But as he tracks him down, he remarks that you even stole my images. And Jacob says, search everything. I haven't stolen them. Whoever has them will die. Because Jacob at this point is not an idolater. He's had countless experiences with God, and he was sensitive to that. And so when Laban goes into Rachel's tent, she lies and says that it was not a time that she could stand up, and she had hidden the idols under her, the images under her. But even in Jacob's own house, you have people who are struggling with idolatry all the way back in Genesis chapter 31. In Genesis chapter 35, you have another occurrence of idolatry, a mentioning of idols and images in the household of Jacob. God said to Jacob, Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, listen to this, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was in the cities round about them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Jacob actually, in hearing this call of God to go into Bethel and to worship again, tells all of those that were in his house, perhaps his wives, perhaps his children, perhaps his servants, if they were idolaters, they were to put away their idols, and Jacob rounded them up, took them, and hid them. Now, this gives us a note of history as we observe idolatry through the Old Testament, but it also gives us an interesting application. If we are seeking the true God, we must leave our idols behind. Now, what is our warning today on Words of Grace. We're warning against idolatry. We're admonishing and exhorting to put away the idols of this world. Whatever we have made to be an idol in our own lives, we must leave our idols behind if we intend to go to Bethel and worship God. In other words, God had revealed himself to Jacob, and he was going to go there and build an altar and worship God. And Jacob went on to do that. God would speak to Jacob, and God would bless Jacob here. And he called the name of the place El Bethel, because God had appeared unto him there when he fled from his brother. Idolatry would actually be a serious, serious problem for the nation of Israel all through their history. I'd like to remind you here on Words of Grace that the nation of Israel serves as a microcosm for God's people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. We find examples in Israel that can be applied to us today. And if you want an example of that, you find them in many of Paul's epistles. The book of Hebrews talks about the rest that Joshua gave versus the rest that Jesus gives that's far better. We read about how the rock that followed them in the wilderness was pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There are countless examples in the Old Testament that were written aforetime for our learning. One lesson we desperately need today is the lesson they learned the hard way about idolatry. As Moses is upon the mount receiving the law, what do the children of Israel do? They cast their earrings into a fire, they make a calf, and they begin to worship and dance around this calf, having a drunken party. In Solomon's day, they worshiped in the groves and the high places, and they called upon false gods. And because Solomon permitted that, and because he married all of these strange princesses, women from other lands, who caused him in his heart to depart from serving the living God, that nation would be split in civil war, because God wouldn't suffer the seed of Solomon to rule over all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Even up until the day when the children of Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity, God is sending condemnation through Jeremiah and Ezekiel about the idolatry, the idolatrous practices of the nation of Israel. They would condemn the worship of Molech, child sacrifice, so very similar to the practice of abortion in our day. They would condemn people who worshiped all of these false gods, these idols, these images. It was a constant theme of the preaching of the prophets that men ought to turn from their idolatry. And so, in Abraham's day, Jacob's day, Moses' day, Solomon's day, Jeremiah's day, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, idolatry was a problem. And friends, we are no less at risk of idols in our own individual lives. We close our broadcast today with a simple reading of the final verse of the book of 1 John. John, at this point in his life, is much more aged than when he was the younger man in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is John the Apostle, the writer of Revelation, the Gospel of John, and the Epistles of John. John has seen a lot in his life, and so he warns about a lot of things: against false teachers, against false ways of living, against false ideas about Christ. He attributes righteous works and belief to the new birth in this epistle of 1 John, but he comes to this last verse, this last statement, the last thing that he says as he says goodbye to his audience. And he simply says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And to that we say, amen. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.